on what I'm fixing to talk about today. I use that word fixing because that's part of the title. Fixing to get saved. Good old country word, right? Or getting ready to be saved or preparing to be saved. We have touched upon that quite a bit this month in the different lessons that we've had in here and in the Bible study. And I want you to understand that there is only saved and lost. There is not, I'm preparing to get myself saved or I'm fixing to get saved. There's only saved and lost. It's kind of like you can't be a little bit pregnant. I mean, you're either pregnant or you're not. Okay? So we are either saved or lost. But unfortunately, this is exactly the perception that a lot of men have today. And why is that? Now, I'm not looking down my nose when I talk about people like this, because you know what? When I talk about it, I was talking about me. I want to tell you a story, and I know pastors always have stories. Well, I got a story for you. When we first moved back to Chattanooga and I was working at Komatsu, there was a co-worker of mine, a little bit younger than I was, and I wanted to share with him the gospel as I knew it at that time. Traditional gospel. And so I went with an associate pastor of mine. We went over to his house and spoke to him and his wife and told him about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him on the cross and everything that goes with it. And he says, you know what? I know that. I know that. But I'm just not ready to get saved because I still want to have fun. Well, first off, I didn't know being saved means you didn't have fun anymore. Because, you know, I'm saved and I have had fun. But there's this perception that he had of things that he had to quit doing. There were things that he had to change in his life. He doesn't have to quit drinking. Now, this is his perception now. This is the perception that somehow the church at large, not necessarily this church or the body of Christ, but the church at large has put out. There's a perception that you have to quit drinking. There are certain things in your life that you have to change or stop doing in order to get saved. And that's exactly what he thought. Man, I don't want to do those. I still want to do those things. I still want to go out and party with my friends, and I still want to go to the bars, and I want to still go throw darts, and I want to go to the bowling alleys and do those things that he liked to do that he didn't think he could do if he was saved. Well, why is that? Why do we have that perception? Well, traditions of men. And traditions of men comes in several ways. Tradition of men comes by what we say. Tradition of men also comes by how we act and what we do. And we're going to see that as we go through this. Bad doctrine. What is bad doctrine? You know, we can talk about the doctrine of the Old Testament. We can talk about the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can talk about the doctrine of the dispensation of grace. Well, they're not bad. But if you take those and you try to mix them up, if you try to bring the doctrine, the gospel of one dispensation into another dispensation, that's bad. Because the gospel of the kingdom was true. The gospel of the grace of God is true. But when you try to take one and mix it with the other, it's no longer true. So religion also has brought us to this point, to give us this perception. And then there's also those who are just void of the truth altogether. So understand that. Now, What are the things that people say they have to give up? Think about this in your own life as you were growing up. Things that I got to give up to get saved. Well, here's this perception. This is the preparations that I got to take. There are some things I must stop doing. There are some things that I got to start doing. There are places that I can no longer go. There are people that I am no longer going to be allowed to hang out with. There are things that I'm not going to be able to say, whether it be a joke. Maybe you use foul language. I can't do those things anymore, right? I'm going to have to start going to church. I'll have to get a whole new bunch of friends. All these things come into mind, and I'm sure you're thinking of many more of them, that's going through your mind, of things that as you grew up, as I grew up, things that we thought we had to do to get ready to get saved. That's just not the way it is. I mean, this goes on and on. So where do we start? Well, let's start in the Bible. It's a good place to start. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to watch the clock, and if I see that I'm running out of time, I'm just going to have to go a whole lot faster. But in Genesis chapter 2, let's start with Adam and Eve. And come down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve entered into this world unlike anybody else, except Christ. They came into this world already righteous. Okay? There was no sin in them. Okay? Everybody else since then has to come into the world like they did. Okay? They were in a position with God. And he gives them one commandment. You would think that we could keep one rule. But you know what? I bet you if they took Adam out of there and put Mark in there, he'd have done the same thing. And I bet you if they'd have taken Eve out of there and put Lisa in there, she'd have done the same thing. Okay? We're no different. But he gives them one commandment: do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we couldn't do it. Now, the sin is not the point that I'm making out. But I want you to drop down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than the beast, any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Boom. Tradition of men. What did she do? She added to what God commanded. She added to Scripture. She added a self-righteous thing. Well, if I do this, this little extra thing, that makes me just a little more righteous than the other. She changed what God had intended. She changed what God ordained, what God commanded, with what she said. Okay? This, the things that we do today, these traditions that we follow, and these perceptions that people perceive from us or from religion, start all the way back here, Adam and Eve. Turn up to Genesis chapter 6. Let's go to Noah. There are two things we are looking at here. We are looking at, one, why people think that we have to do works to get saved. And we're also looking at the perception of that and how we change it. So with Adam and Eve there, we saw that the perception was because of what she said. She added to something. Well, let's look at Noah. And let's come down here to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The rest of the world didn't. Why? Because their thoughts and their minds were on evil continually. And among other reasons. Said Noah was a just man. Does that mean Noah was sinless? By no means. But he was a just man. Notice something else, and this would be a different study sometime. Noah was perfect in his generations. What do we know about that? If you go back and read the first 6 or 7 verses of that chapter, you will see where the sons of God, these fallen angels, have come down and taken up the daughters of men. And what did they do? Youth, we've talked to you guys about this. These sons of God came down and took up these daughters of men and had relations with them and had these children that were the giants in the land. Man's bloodlines, because of what Satan knew that the seed was going to come through the woman, was corrupting the bloodlines of man. But Noah's generations were perfect. He didn't have that corruption in his bloodlines. Okay? But Noah told it, but God told Noah to do something. Go down to verse 13. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within, and without with pitch. Okay, the story goes on. You understand he gives him the size of it and everything he wants him to do and all the ramifications with it. He gives Noah some instructions to do something. Did Noah believe God? Did he build the boat? The ship? If Noah hadn't built it, would Noah have been saved? It drowned the rest of them. Okay? God gave Noah some instructions. Noah believed God. And with this belief, with his faith, actions, he did something. He built a boat which saved him. Okay? Go on forward to chapter 12 of Genesis. Coming up to a man by the name of Abram. And later on, Abraham. Now, Abram and Abraham, same person, God came to him several times and asked him and told him several things at different times. We'll start in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then you see the part, well, I will bless thee and I will bless them that bless thee and I will curse thee and all that. But God comes up to Abram. Who's Abram? He's a pagan, idol-worshipping heathen. That's who he is. Okay? He calls him out and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave this land that you live in. I want you to leave your familiar surroundings. I want you to leave your family, everything that he was familiar with within his family. And not only that, he says, I want you to leave your father's house. He wants him to leave the influence of what his father... Who was his father? It was the same thing that Abraham was. A pagan, idol-worshipping heathen. I want you to leave him and go to where I tell you. What did Abraham do? He heard God's command, he did what God said, and he left. Okay? Now, we can go up to chapter 15 and 16. I'm not going to read this. You can turn there if you'd like. But chapters 15 and 16, and I like to move around, but I know I can't. Chapters 15 and 16 basically is where God comes to Abram and tells him he's going to have a child. Okay? And he tells him from my own bowels this child's going to come forth. And so, yeah, Abram believes him, right? Well, maybe. What happens? I pronounce it Sarai. Says, you know what? Why don't you go in and lay with my maidservant, Hagar, and you have children through her for me. Well, that's not what God said. Okay? That is not what God said. And by their actions, they changed what God said. Now, you know, I got a little time for a joke, I don't know, but you know, my wife has never offered me to do that with somebody else. And I don't ever see that happening. But Abram, being the husband that he was, just wanted to satisfy his wife and what she wanted. He did that. Now, at this point, was that child of God? No. But he was still able to have a child even at that age of his own. Now, it was sometime later that he had another child by the name of Isaac. That is what God intended. That is what God required. That is what God wanted. Okay? So we see that Adam and Eve changed. They brought in tradition by what they said. We see that Abram and Sarai changed what God intended by their actions. We still do the same things today. By what we say and by our actions, people perceive something that's not true. All right, if you would, jump up to... Chapter 22. I know you think, man, he's going to go through this whole Bible. We only got 35 minutes left. We're going to start jumping pretty quick here in a second. Get up to chapter 22, and now he's Abraham. The rite of circumcision has been given. Okay? And Abraham believed what God said about circumcision, and he went home, and every male in his family was circumcised. If they wouldn't do it, they were out. Okay? And out means you were lost. Okay? So now we're here in chapter 22. Come down here, and I want you to start paying attention to some key words that start happening. In verse 12, and he said, lay not, well, let me tell you what, let me go back up a little bit. Go back up to verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. Now, let me stop again. I'm getting ahead of myself. What this whole scenario is, that God has called out Abraham to take his son Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. You know what? Abraham knew all about sacrificing. He'd been doing it to idols. So he was aware of what was going on here. Take your son up there. And then in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. Now I'm not stupid enough to believe that God didn't know what Abraham was going to do before he did it. But for your sakes, for my sake, for Abraham's sake, for everyone's sake as we read, now God knows that Abraham believed what God said. Because of what? Because of what Abraham did. He was going to do exactly what he was told. Okay? But also notice after that, for now I know that thou what? Fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Keep that in memory. Thou fearest God. Because that's going to come up again and again and again as we go through this. Okay? So Abraham believed God. He had faith. And that faith required him to do some work. Okay? We understand that Abraham, in many places in Genesis, as we talk about Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay? Remember this passage where he offers Isaac up, his son, as a sacrifice. We'll come to that again. Jump forward to Exodus. In Exodus, we know that we're dealing with Moses now in this nation called Israel. In many places, you could take a concordance if you want to, and you can find these three words. We will do. Or will we do. Over and over again. Now, in chapter 19, verse 8. Well, let me go back up to verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord God commanded. And all the people answered together and said, Of all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All these things that God has required, we will do. Okay? All the commandments, all the statutes, not just the Ten Commandments. And I know the number is, I think it's 613 different do's and don'ts within the law, within the three types of law. Okay? So we will do these things. Well, what was the point of doing all this stuff? What is the point of doing this thing or not doing this thing or doing this thing in this particular manner and not doing this? Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you hear these words, remember, and the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Why were they doing them? It was their righteousness. That's how they obtained righteousness, by believing what God said and doing the things that God commanded them to do. That's how they obtained their righteousness. There are some preachers, teachers, denominations that would tell you that when Jesus was born, when he came to the earth, all this, well, let me get up here, all this changed. Well, it's not true. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to observe something. Let's start in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, where'd that come from? That was given to Abraham on the eighth day. They're doing what was required. His parents were doing what was required. On the eighth day, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary had to go through a purification process in which she could return to the temple, in which she could return to the life of a Jew. Okay? Mom, them still following the law. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe this is where baby dedication came from. I don't know. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Nothing changed, folks. We came out of what tradition and your Bible pages say is the Old Testament into the New Testament, and the law still being observed. Well, you know, that was just, Jesus didn't have a choice in that. He was just a baby, right? Well, go to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is not a baby anymore. He's actually into his ministry. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but what? Go and show thyself unto the priest, and offer for cleansing according to the as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto thee, unto them. Now Jesus is in his ministry. He is teaching. He is still teaching what took place back here. Law keeping that was required for that man after being healed of this leprosy. There was a process which he had to go through, unlike similar to what Mary went through, to be able to worship again. Okay, he is teaching the law. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. People say, well, you know, the law wasn't there. Jesus was not teaching the law. He touched on it a couple times, but he's really not teaching the law. The law was, he put the law away. Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When you woke up this morning, where were you? I was on the earth. I walked outside, I saw the heavens. The heavens and the earth have not passed. The law was not going to be done away with for this nation Israel until the heaven and earth pass. That hasn't happened yet. He is still teaching and preaching law keeping. Another example of this. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. I think most of you probably will know where I'm going with this. If not, these are just, If you can't, just write these down. If you can't turn to them quick enough, and go back and underline them, because these are not the only points, but these are key points in which this truth can be shared with somebody. In Matthew chapter 19, come down to verse 16. And behold, one came unto him, that's under Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do? Where did he get the idea he had to do something? Because that was the law of the land. That's what they were instructed to do. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life, that I might be saved? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's pretty cut and dry what Christ was just told him to do, isn't it? If he wanted to enter into everlasting life, if he wanted to be saved, he had to keep the commandments. Those things are truths. There's nothing wrong with those. Unless you pull them into some place they don't belong. All right? Now, of course, there's going to be some people come up and say, well, you know what? When Christ died, things changed. Has anybody ever heard a preacher say that? I have. When Christ died, things changed. All right? Well, let's see how much they changed. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I have read, probably like most of you, the whole Bible. And I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as good old Baptist that I was, over and over and over again, from front to back. And nowhere in there do I find that Jesus all of a sudden came up to his apostles and stopped what he was teaching and said, I want you to forget everything that I have been telling you, and now we've got something new. Nowhere is there that in there. But what does he tell them in Matthew 28, down in verse 18? And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Has all power been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth? Yes, it has. Most definitely. This is just a side note. Is he exercising all power in heaven and earth right now? No. Folks, if he is, he's got the wrong power because this place is a mess. Okay? He is not exercising all power. When is he going to exercise all power? When he sits in that millennial throne. Judgment will be instantaneous. He will rule and reign with an iron fist. Okay? He's just not exercising it right now. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a work. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching them to follow everything that I have commanded you. So what was his apostles and what were his disciples going to go out and do? They're going to go out there and teach them to keep the law. Believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and keep the law, doing works for righteous sake. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 2. There'll even be some that may tell you that, well, it wasn't until after his ascension that all this took place. Well, he's ascended in Acts chapter 2. And I'll have to boogie along. Acts chapter 2, you got to notice, as a young believer just in the Bible, I would read over these passages, and you know what I'm fixing to say in verse 22, ye men of Israel. Somehow I put myself in there. Let all the house of Israel know. That put me in there. Men and brethren, I put me in there. I've had pastors say, come on, Mark, don't you think there were some Gentiles there? Yeah, I'm pretty sure there were some Gentiles there, but Peter wasn't talking to them. If I'm having a conversation with my wife on some private issues, you might hear that conversation, but it has nothing to do with you. Those Gentiles probably heard what Peter was saying, but it didn't mean a darn thing to them. But I tell you what, the Jews heard it, and they knew what it meant to them. Go down there to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, house of Israel, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's got to be something that we can do, because that's all it's ever been, is us doing something, right? There's got to be something we can do to make amends for this. And what does he tell them? Then Peter said unto them, repent, change your mind. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There was work to be done. Even after they believed that Jesus was the Christ, there was work to be done. They had to be baptized. Now, jump over to Acts chapter 10. We know in Acts chapter 9, as Paul has been talking about in his lessons, that Paul was called out. Okay? There is a change of sorts coming upon the scene. But what do we know? Here we are with Peter, and he's talking with Cornelius. And in verse 28, he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company with or come unto another nation. It was against the law. He's still following the law. But what? Come on down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of God. What changed in this program? Did law keeping change? Did fearing God and following the commandments change? No. There's the only change that you see here is everyone in every nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. But the program was still the same. It was still works. Okay? Now, if there was ever a time in history where you would think that there would be a reason for confusion, it would have been between when the gospel of the kingdom was dwindling out and the gospel of the grace of God was coming in, where law and grace were going on at the same time. You would expect to maybe have some confusion there. But now we come up to Acts 21. I guess I need to get there. Acts 21, and we're having this council because the Jews want these people circumcised, and Paul's telling them, no, they don't have to be, and Paul tells them what happened, and we get down here, and then in verse 20, and they're talking to Paul, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe and are all zealous of the law. Well, of course they're zealous of the law. That was still required for them. The law was still in effect. Now let me take you to James real quick. Man, I got to hurry. James chapter 2. You know where I'm going. This is where James makes a reference back to where we talked about Abraham taking Isaac upon the offering him on the altar. And James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yes, he was. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That goes in line with everything that we have already talked about. Works were required. It was a manifestation of their faith, and by doing those works, they were made righteous. But you know what? There's some different instructions. What did we talk about? Man being void of the truth. We haven't touched Romans through Philemon because most men are void of that truth. They're still hanging on to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. So you have a Bible that is true that tells people that they have to do works. And you have a world and a religious system that says you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't dip. Never heard this term, mixed bathing, until I came down here. I said, I was going to get some friends together and go to the lake. What is mixed bathing? Well, I said, I'm not talking about taking a bath. I said, let's go swimming. We can't do that. Never heard of such a thing. Women can't wear pants, and they got to be down to below their knees or ankles, and guys' hair can't touch their collar, and you can't listen to that type of music, and you can't go to those movies, and your good deeds got to outweigh your bad deeds, and it goes on and on and on. You can't go to the bowling alley, can't go throw darts, and all kinds of stuff. That's the world's view, too. Well, Scripture carries more weight. But with this in mind, people still have this perception that there's still something they have to do. I mean, how is it that we can come so far? People are still out there seeking righteousness in all the wrong places. Yes, what we have read is true. I mean, every bit of it is true. But you know what? Not all of it's true for today. That's why it is important to rightly divide the word of truth. If we don't rightly divide, then obviously you can wrongly divide. And if we don't do that, then we do exactly what people are doing today. We try to take the past teachings of Christ, his earthly ministry, and bring them into today with his spiritual teachings through the Apostle Paul. And you can't do that. They don't fit. And let me. When I read, I don't comprehend very well. So I have to read over and over and over and over again. That was my problem in school. I just didn't read enough. I read it two or three times. I couldn't comprehend what I needed to know. But if you could comprehend just a little bit, remember everything that we said. Fear God, had to do works for righteousness, works to be justified. And you go to Romans chapter 3, and in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How does that fly all over what we just read? Everything that we had just talked about this morning, this one verse is in complete conflict with it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. How could that be? That's how they got their righteousness. By doing the do's and don'ts of the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? That believe, for there is no difference. Folks, God reconciled us to himself on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God reconciled us to him. No more just the nation Israel. All men have been reconciled to God. What's left? You got to reconcile yourself to God. But not by works. Had a discussion, and I hope I don't run out of time, had a discussion with a man at the gym one time, and we got on being saved and, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and he said, well, I just hope that when the time comes that I've done enough good. I said, well, how do you know? How do you know if you've done enough good? When do you know enough is enough? Well, I don't. I said, well, because none of it's any good. And I share with him about the fact that it's not by works, it's by believing something. You sure? Said, yeah, I'm sure. He was oblivious to the things that we're reading right now. All he knew was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was something for him to do. Okay? But you know where? How did we get here? How did we get to where we're at? You know what? The bartender didn't cause this. And excuse my French, but the hooker on the corner didn't cause this. The rock and roll bands, the rapsters, the blues, country, whatever you want to say, they didn't cause this. The religious people in the world caused this. Pastors, teachers, maybe well-intended people, but they were void of the truth. So when we read this and we see that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified now. It goes against everything. So what do we do? What did you do? What did I do? The first time I read that, when I was thinking that there was stuff I had to do, that I couldn't do this, and I couldn't do this, and I had to do this, and all of a sudden I read that, I said, what do we do with that? Down in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Boy, am I glad of that. Try to live underneath that system. Try to live under 613 different rules and regulations that you had to follow. Be miserable. Okay, so that we understand that. So, isn't believing a work? No, believing is not a work. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're out there working, you will never pay the debt. It is impossible for you to pay that debt. But thanks be to God, that debt was paid for you. And that was why Jesus was on the cross. Okay? Notice this next verse though. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see that? Believing is not a work. Now, see, I just decided where I'm going to have lunch. Where's it at? Okay? It's just a mental thing. There's no action. There's nothing physically involved. You're going to believe, and it's not a work. Well, what is it that we have to believe? What is it that we have to believe? Well, just so happens, we got this behind us. Let me turn to, I'm going to read all four verses. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. You see how this word believe keeps coming up so many times? Do you see the word fear and works in here? No. It's completely contrary to what came forward out of the Old Testament. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's how you're saved. By believing the gospel. the gospel of Christ. Just something else in stark contrast to what we find in past dispensation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I'll go ahead and start in verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Folks, over and over again we read as we came through this study that it was feared by works of righteousness that they have done. But just within, and I took most of the time up on the way things used to be, and have just barely touched on some of the teachings of Paul. And Paul pretty quickly shows us that there is a stark contrast between what gospel and what means of salvation there was between the nation of Israel and us. But how do we get to where we're at? Why is there such a belief system or a perceived belief system out there that there's something we have to do? People are just void of the truth. I was void of the truth until I was in my 20s. Thought I was saved the whole time. But I was void of Romans through Philemon. It was a whole lot easier for me just to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and to be taught by Matthew. And that's predominantly what I was taught. You go to church, what do you get taught by? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you know what, folks? That stuff is true. And it's still true. It's just not truth for you today. And to take truth, just like Eve added something to it, we can't take truth for today, not by works of righteousness, but believing, and add something to it, and it still be true. We have to get past this system that my belief would be is that unfortunately that we built this hedge around us. And the world sees this hedge that religion has built that says here are the do's and don'ts that if you're saved or want to be saved, you can't do these things. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. We were adding to, like Eve and Adam, and we were adding to by their thought, by their what we spoke. And we are adding to, like Abram, by our actions, what was really required and not what God commanded. Man likes to, you know, it's kind of, I know Steve uses this analogy a lot. And he said, you know what? If there was one thing that man had to do to be saved, and it was this, we'd be bragging on it all day long. See what I did? See what I did? Now, under Israel's program, that was, see what I did? Under the gospel, the grace of God is, you see what Christ did? And we didn't have to do anything. But if it was us, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Folks, all the glory goes to God. All the debt that you and I owe, and remember I said that, owed, and I don't know if you caught the D on the end, all that you and I owed was paid by Him. There is no work left to be done. It was complete on the cross. That God was in Christ reconciling us to Him. Now, have you been reconciled to God? And if I haven't made myself clear, the way you reconcile yourself to God is you believe this gospel for your never-dying soul salvation. There is no work. Now, is there something to do when you get saved? There is some works after you get saved. It has nothing to do with you being saved. All right? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this hour. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truth of it. Lord, I thank You for the men that have shown me and those around Your word rightly divided. Lord, thank You for your words that you've given to the Apostle Paul to give us clear understanding, if we would but yet read it and quit being ignorant. Lord, we thank you and love you in your name. Amen.